Ephesians chapter 6 and then verse 12. Paul is writing this epistle to the church at Ephesus, and the main thrust of this is unity in the church, and God's people have to walk in God's will and God's way with God's power. And so he ends this epistle by giving instruction about the way it's supposed to be for you and me, for the readers. And today it's you and me. Verse 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." There's a warfare out there. There's a war, spiritual war going on. But it's not against flesh and blood, but rather it's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And let's bow as we come before the Lord today in this place. And our Father, we just thank you for your wonderful, amazing grace that is so abundantly clear through your word, Father. You've given to us that which we could not acquire for ourselves. But Father, through your Son Jesus Christ, having received the forgiveness of sins, now let us hear the truth of your word, that we may apply to ourselves and apply to our lives, that we may walk in this world with uprightness of heart before you, but also in genuine humility before you and before mankind. So Lord, we pray today in this place that by the power of your Spirit, you give us light, give us illumination, give us understanding, and we'll glorify you as a result today in this place. And we do ask it in Jesus' name, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, as we come to pull this together and as we move forward today, this is God's picture of warfare. This is part two of this introduction to spiritual warfare. There are five truths that we've looked at over the past couple of weeks that are very important. I'm just going to name them very quickly just so that we're all on the same page here. Five truths about this warfare. There is a warfare going on, and it is real. It's a very real warfare. And if you know Christ, if you profess and claim to be a Christian, you've got to understand in some sense of the word that, you know, life is a struggle. There are things, sometimes life is very hard and life is very difficult. Well, one of the reasons for that is that there is a warfare going on and it's real. And if you know Christ, you're in that warfare, whether you're participating in the things of warfare or not. Secondly, the devil is a formidable enemy. He's the enemy. He's a personal devil. He is real. He is real as God is real. He's not God in any sense of the word. But he is real, and he is your enemy, and he will destroy you and destroy your life. He desires to destroy the work of God. He tried to overthrow God back in the beginning when all this happened and took a third of the angels with him. But his desire, if you'll read the scriptures, it wasn't to be higher than God. But what was the desire in his heart? It was to be like the Most High God. So he likes to place himself and put himself in the place of God. And he comes against you to bring trouble, to bring misery and deceit and all sorts of things. So he is a formidable enemy. The third thing is that you and I must understand as warfare, the victory has already been won. And this is an important part, something we really need to trust and understand. The victory has already been won by Jesus Christ himself. There on the cross, there on Calvary's Hill some 2,000 years ago, Christ won the victory for you and me. And that's the way Paul presents it. He begins that in verse 10. You can read this passage again and again there in your life. The fourth thing is that there in this war, this warfare, this war, there are no protesters. There are no protesters alive. There are no pacifists. And there is no place of neutral territory saying, "I'm a Christian and I'm satisfied to know Christ and just to know that I'm going to heaven when I die." That doesn't work. There are no protesters, no pacifists, and no place of neutral territory. If you are a child of God, you are in this warfare. The truth is, you're either living in victory in your personal life, or you're living in defeat, or in failure in some area of your life. Then the fifth thing there, the fifth truth about this warfare, there is a call by God to you and to me as individuals to stand strong in Christ, to stand strong in the Lord, as it says in verse 10. So you and I have been called by God into salvation, but in this call, there is this call into the warfare, and in this warfare that's going on, the spiritual battles of life that goes on, the cosmic war, you and I are called to stand strong in while we're living out our lives on this earth. So those are the five main truths that we've looked at, and we just want to think about those this morning as we come to move forward. We also talked about there were two aspects of this warfare. There's two positions of battleground. There's the battleground from within. The battleground that's in you. It's your soul. It's your mind. It's your heart. It's where you think and where you feel emotions. It's down on the depth inside of you. The Bible calls it the human heart, the heart. In your heart, there is a battleground going on. The other battleground is from without. It's the outside forces that come against us. And so we see that there are two aspects of the warfare. But then there is this armor. There is this weaponry that Paul declares here and even in other places too, as we'll see here in just a moment. And there are two uses, two ways to use this armor. We use it defensively and we use it offensively. We use it defensively to deal with the attacks we have, whether the battleground is in our heart and our soul, or if the battleground is something from the outside that comes to attack us spiritually in this life. Then there are the offensive uses of these weapons, and that is to deal with the outward outside battlefield where you and I are called to go with the gospel, when we're called to go to do ministry or whatever it is. And then there are three battlegrounds, and then we'll kind of move on here today. The three battlegrounds that you will fight every single spiritual battle of your life will be in these three battlegrounds. First of all, it's the battleground of temptation. Everyone has to deal with temptation in their life. The second battleground is that of deception. What you hear in this world, in this life, you must determine according, you have to hold it up to the truth, to the Bible, to the Word of God, and determine whether it is the truth or whether it's a lie. And the lies are abundant all over the world. The lies are abundant in our society. Unfortunately, lies are abundant within the church, within God's people. So that's the second battleground. The third battleground then is accusation. Satan, the devil, is the great accuser before God. Now let's come this morning and look back with me at verse 12. Let me read this verse again. Verse 12. Paul declares, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." This is not a war where go over to Iraq or Iran or Afghanistan or Vietnam or Europe and all the world wars that we've had over all the centuries and even the millennium. It's not that kind of a war. What you and I must understand, there is a personal battle that's going on and it rages in you even today. You've either succumbed to the lies, succumbed to the deception, or you are somehow or another wrestling with the accusations that are there. So Paul says, he declares, "For we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So let's, having read this verse, let's kind of begin now to put this into perspective so that you and I can understand what's really happening, what's going on, and what the warfare is all about. There's two truths that we begin with. The first truth is that Christ lives in you today. If you know that you are a child of God, that you are in the truest sense of the word, a Christian, a born-again believer in God, where the Spirit of God lives in you, and He has put Christ is in you through the Spirit of God. That is the foremost truth that we must come to understand and deal with. Christ is in you, and He lives in you, and He lives in me. Look with me in your Bibles at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Turn a few pages over to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. If you know Christ and Christ is in you, then you're already set for battle in this world, in this warfare, and in this world, in this life. Look at 1 John 4, 4. It says, the Apostle John writing, he says, "You are of God, little children," because he wrote to believers. "You are of God, little children, and you've overcome them." If you read back in the earlier verses, it's about sin and about false teachers and about the world and all those things. It says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them," because here's the reason that we have overcome, if you know Christ, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So we have to understand this is the beginning place for all people who name the name of Christ. Christ is in you. If you're saved, if you're born again, whatever words or vocabulary you want to use to describe the Christian experience, the conversion experience, understand this first and foremost. Christ lives in you, and He is greater than the one who is in the world, who would rage battle against you and in your life. And so if Christ is in you, that's there. The victory is there. Now we have to learn to walk in that victory. The battle's won. The power's available. It's all there. Now look with me the second truth that we need to look at. Satan has been defeated. Look in your Bibles. Turn over a few pages from Ephesians to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Satan is defeated. He is the one, he is the instigator from the very beginning of the creation. He is the one who rebelled against God. He's the one who took a third of the angels of heaven with him in his rebellion. He's been cast down to the earth. And he is the God of this world and this life. That ought to tell you and me something. There's a tremendous thing happening and going on in this world. But notice his defeat is utter and complete. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul writes to the church of Colossae, "And having spoiled principalities and powers." Who did? It's Christ. When Christ died on the cross and cried, "It is finished." They took his body down from the cross. They laid it in a tomb. And he laid there for 3 days. And, oh, 3 days, 3 nights. And on the third day, he resurrected from the dead. He rose again from the dead. And when he did that, he spoiled all the principalities and powers that are out there. So it says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now let's look at some of the words in this verse, Colossians 2:15. It says he spoiled. The word spoiled means to strip down. It means to take away or to unclothe to the point of complete nakedness. So here's what Paul is declaring to the church at Colossae. The principalities and the powers of the God of this world, of the darkness of this world, has been thoroughly made naked before the whole world and before God Himself, before heaven and earth. He has been spoiled to the uttermost. He has been stripped of all of His authority over the earth and over people and over the creation. But He's still there, and He's a formidable enemy. Don't misunderstand that. But by His resurrection, Jesus Christ plundered the enemy. That's the use of that word that Paul uses it. There, as he writes to the Colossian people, he spoiled them in their by the power of his resurrection. That was what took that away. But notice in what he said, "And he made a show of them openly." And the word "show" means to display something or to expose something. And this is a word that was used in the Roman Empire. Centuries ago in the Roman Empire, where an emperor, he would go and his army would go and he would conquer another people. And they would take the spoils of that land and of those people. And and their kings and leaders or whoever they were, their prized things and their material things, and they would take those as spoils and they would bring them back into Rome. And this is the word that Paul picks up and uses here to describe what happened when Jesus died on the cross and he rose again from the dead and tore down and destroyed all the weapons, all the power of the enemy over us. And so this emperor would bring back his treasures and he would display them in pride. He would he'd bring his trophies and he would bring them before his people, and the people could see that their emperor was great and that he had conquered and he was someone worthy of being their leader and all those kinds of things that are going there. In other words, it was the spoils that declared that he was victorious over another people or another land or another nation that's there. And so Satan has been defeated, because Paul uses this word to declare that all that Satan is and all that he has and all that he possesses has been lost to himself. And now the power of God dominates over this world and this life. Jesus declared with boldness his foe, Satan, had been defeated. And then he uses this word, triumphing over them. It was a parade. It's what the Roman emperors used to do. They would a victory march, a victory parade when they came home with their spoils. Some of you heard that message, Chained to the Chariot, by Ron Dunn. And he gives a very, very good example of what happened and what took place there, and how they would display the king would be chained to the chariot as an act of humility and degradation, and as a picture of victory and domination over an enemy of some sorts there. And that's the picture that Paul wants to draw in the minds of his readers. And so we look at today, Christ triumphed over Satan and all the demons that are there. And so you and I then understand this. Christ is in you and me, and Jesus Christ has overcome and defeated all that's in the world. So now that begins to lay the foundation. It begins to lay the groundwork for understanding what spiritual warfare is all about. And there's a really good reason for all of this. That there's a lot of people that have a lot of different ideas about what spiritual warfare is until the place and the point where you see people walking around and speaking to the air. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some are raising their hands. Speaking to the air, they say that we've been conquered, we've conquered God, he's conquered for us, and we're doing this, and they're, they're rebuking trees and all sorts of stuff. And there's a reason for this. Christ is in you. This is the foundation, and the foe, the enemy, Satan, has been utterly defeated in the ways that we read there in those two verses of Scripture. Now let's come home and bring this home to ourselves. Look with me in your Bibles at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. And then while you're turning there, when we read this verse, ask yourself this question. Is it possible that I may be a spiritual hostage in this warfare? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8 says, here's the Apostle John writing, he that commits sin is of the devil. Now we have to understand from the original language here, word commit is, it's present tense. And we had that this morning in my Sunday school class. We had an explanation of that. In the original language of the New Testament, present tense means ongoing. Doesn't mean right now what's happening, but it means the act of going on, continuous action. So what John is saying there, he who practices sin continually in his or her life is of the devil. So John is declaring, here's the beginning place for all of us. Is sin the way of life for you? Is the practicing of sin the delight of your life? Does it bother you or does it not bother you because sin may be in your life? And so he says, he that continually commits sin is of the devil. Why? Because the devil sins continually from the beginning. Satan, there in the beginning of creation, he rose, he's That thought came into his heart. He wanted to be like the Most High God. And he did what he did. We don't know the details of it. He did what he did, and a third of the angels followed him. They became what we call demons. And from that point on, Satan has been aggressively sinning and rebelling against God. And he is the God of this world. And you and I live in this world where he dominated, and he dominated it so much. But now, through Christ and through his cross and through the resurrection, his ability, a power of ability, has been torn down and stripped away from him. We go on and read in this verse, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested." Notice what John says. The one who continued to commit sin is of the devil, because the devil sins from the beginning. But it was for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, or he came forth and showed himself that he's God, the Son of God, so that he might destroy the works of the devil. That was the purpose of the cross. The second purpose of the cross, first purpose of the cross, was to appease for your sins and my sins. But then it was to destroy the works of the devil. Okay, and having destroyed, the word destroy there means to loose. It means like untying. How many of you untie your shoes before you take them off, or you just flip them off? How many of you take them off? A little confession here. You take them off without untying them. Okay. And then what do you have to do? You have to untie them later and put them back on, right? Or they fit loose enough, you just slide in and out. I've done that too, huh? But that's what that word destroy means there. It means to untie or unloose. It's the same word used of John the Baptist when Jesus was passing by, said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and he came to say also that he was not worthy to unloose or to untie the sandals of Jesus. To loose, to untie. And so he came to loosen, to untie the binding power of Satan. And so here you and I must live and walk in this victory in our lives. Turn with me in your Bibles, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 is the while you're turning there, it is the portion of that book of Acts where Peter is called to go to Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter was a Jew. Jews and Gentiles didn't mix. There were big walls there between them. And so God gave a vision to Peter, prepared him. Three times he saw this sheet come down from heaven with unclean animals on it, and he was told to go and eat. He says, "Not so, Lord. I've never had anything unclean in my life. What the law said, I would never disobey." And then finally God told him, says, "What I have called clean, don't you call, what I've made clean, don't make unclean." That was to present to a leader in the early church there, Peter, the Apostle Peter, that now God was extending his grace to the Gentiles. Amen. And in that passage of Scripture, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, Peter explains to the people there, the house of Cornelius, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Why did God do that? One of the reasons that he did that was to show him, he says, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. It was evidence that God now was overcoming the power of Satan in this life, in this world. He was overcoming the effect of sin, all the things that were involved there. And Peter declared that there that day before Cornelius and his family and whoever else was there in the place. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, the one who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. And God is with you. If you know Christ and he is in you, he is in you and he's with you, and he has given power and ability to overcome the ways of the world, the ways of this life. Now, we understand that Satan's goal, because we're talking about, and remember the question is, ask yourself this question, if you might perhaps be a spiritual hostage. Satan's goal, understanding that his power has been destroyed, but understand Satan's goal is to plant strongholds of deception, first of all, in your mind. What happens when we think thoughts? We think about them for a while, and then we begin to feel them, don't we? Let's see. Who's about 16 years old getting ready to get their driver's license? Anybody? Blake, how old are you?
16.
16, and you haven't got your license yet, right? Have you got your permit yet?
Yeah.
Have you got your eye on the perfect vehicle that you want?
No.
If you had permission, would you have something in your mind say, yeah, I'd like that? We all would. And I just picked on you because it's just brand new because you're 16 and the whole new life's getting ready to unfold for you. And the others are envious of you, by the way. You knew that though already, didn't you? Doesn't have to be that kind of situation. It could be anyone in this room, in this place. We set our mind on something and before long, we meditate on so much that it begins to fill our heart. It begins to form and shape our attitudes and our thinking. It begins to dominate. Is that not right? Does that not happen? Yes, it does happen. That's why all the advertising industry works like it does. What they do, they get on show you things on TV that you can't live without. You need one of these. You see it enough and enough and enough. You think about it enough and enough, and then you begin to meditate on it. Then it becomes a part of your soul. But you see, that works that way, and the advertisers know that. But you see, Satan knew that from the very beginning. That's why when he tempted Eve, he told her a lie. Then he pointed out what she was missing and suggested that God was holding back on her. Then she began to think about it, and she began to want something that she knew she should not have. Well, that's the way it works. That's the way it's worked for all these thousands of years. It's the way it works today. Satan's goal is to plant strongholds of deception in your mind. And so after a period of time, rolling it over and over in our minds, it becomes a part of something we feel in our heart. It begins to affect our emotions. It begins to affect our desires in life. And you see, when Satan presents something to us to plant a stronghold in our lives, he puts it there so that he might control and manipulate God's people. The people of the world too, but we're talking about God's people. Because God's given us the power. He's overthrown Satan and all of his ability over us. And we either walk in victory or we don't. We either accept the warfare and get involved in it and follow what Paul says here in Ephesians and also in other places, or we just give in and let life happen to each and every one of us. Or we get like what Bob said earlier in the service, the theme of the Youth Evangelism Conference, or one of the themes was that you just find out what all the rules are, start keeping them, and then you're happy as a Christian, right? Is that right? How many of you think you know all the rules of being a Christian? Have you thought about the things that you do believe as being rules? Because you see, that's legalism. Look at the rules, and then I keep the rules. But you see, the goal is to look at God. How do we look at God? By looking at Christ. We look at Him. We set our hearts upon Him. That's why the Bible says to let our meditation be upon the Word of God, the law of God. I meditate on His law day and night. And then we understand who God is and what He wants. And that begins to affect our thinking. It begins to affect our heart. And the passions of our heart then are stirred with the things of God. And when that doesn't happen, but the things of the world come in, Satan has placed a stronghold in your life. And before we're through with this series, I believe you'll understand there are strongholds in every one of our lives. We just need to recognize them and see what God says about it. So there are two aspects of this. To take control of our mind. You have got, as a Christian, got to take control of your mind. How many of you think you already have control of your mind? Anybody want to raise your hand? No hands. Take control. That's what spiritual warfare is all about. Take control of your mind for the glory of God. The second thing is to crucify the flesh. To die to the flesh. Look with me at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. In the Bible, Colossians chapter 3 verse 5, Paul said to the church at Colossae, mortify therefore your members. Mortify, what does that mean? What does it mean? What does the word mortgage mean? Death. So you remember that. The death grip, mort, is death. It's Latin for death. Gage is a grip or a hold that will not break. So a mortgage, when you take out a mortgage, it's a death grip. You're going to be released from it by when you die or when you pay it off. Right? Now what is Paul saying to the church? Put to death, therefore, your members, your physical members, which are upon the earth, your physical body, put to death those practices in your life. And he names some of them: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which he says is idolatry. Covetousness, I want this, I want that. Paul equates that with idolatry. Is there a stronghold in your heart and in your life? Is there a stronghold in you? Then the last verse is Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. Romans chapter 6 is that chapter. We're almost there in Sunday school after about a year and a half. Almost to Romans chapter 6. That'll be a few weeks out, I'm sure. But he's talking about, he asks the question in Romans chapter 6. Shall I continue in sin so that grace may be abound and may be greater and greater? And verse 2 is the answer to that question. God forbid that you should continue in sin. God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin, the moment you came in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you died to sin. Death took place in your heart, in your life, were sin. And he says, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? And then he goes on with a great big discussion. Like I've told my Sunday school class, when we get to Romans chapter 6, Paul has some splaining to do. Remember Ricky Ricardo splaining it? Because of all the greatness of God's grace, the greatness of what God did on the cross, what Christ did for you and me, the power of the resurrection, all of that that's there. Paul declares, and then the carnal mind says, oh, that means I can sin all I want to and still go to heaven. You know, that's a favorite of a lot of Baptists. Well, once saved, always saved, I can sin all I want to, and I'm still going to heaven when I die because God died, Jesus died for me and all that. That's a lie. It's a deception for many people. It's a stronghold in their life. But he says this, and he declares, God forbid, how should we who are dead to sin live anymore in it? So we are to live the crucified life. We are to deal with the warfare on the spiritual plane that God says that we have. That God himself has provided the power and the grace for you in your life, for you to live and me to live above the temptations of this world, the deceptions of Satan, and the accusations of Satan. We'll see how those kind of work into building strongholds in our lives. So how does it all begin? We give Satan a foothold in our life. How? The temptation comes, the lie is trusted, and then what happens? We give in to sin. We willfully sin. That's where it begins. If we don't repent of it right then and there, we have grace with God to do that. But if we don't, right then and there, then the stronghold begins to be established in every heart and every life. We then take upon wrong attitudes in our hearts. We begin to justify, well, I don't see anything wrong with this. And I'm trying to think of the middle-aged couples and people here today and in the on down the young and younger, you're not old enough to understand and realize what's happened in the last 50 years in America and in the church. You're living on the end result of what the church allowed for several decades. They're now strongholds in God's people's lives. So much so that there are pastors of large Southern Baptist churches, other denominations do, but Southern Baptist churches, where the pastor himself, that was on the news about a year ago, they covered up his face so that no one could see who he was, but the pastor who did not believe that Jesus Christ is God.
a pastor of a large church. Stands in the pulpit every Sunday morning, opens the Bible, and preaches something. I'd say that's a stronghold, wouldn't you? That's a stronghold.
So it's only when we come with our hearts open to God, it takes with a cooperation, say, God, I give you myself, I give you my life. It's a time and a place of coming to commit ourselves to the will of God, to obedience to God, to righteousness, to truth, and to humble ourselves before Him. So we need to get understanding. What is Satan's purpose in defeating you and me? It is ultimately to destroy the effectiveness of the gospel. One of the ways that he's done that, effectively done that, there are people, good, sincere, I believe strong Christian people, who never witness to anybody because they either don't know how, they've not pursued learning and prepared and gained that skill, or they're afraid. Afraid to talk to people. Sometimes they're afraid. This is part of the spiritual warfare. Sometimes they're afraid of being, you know, lashed out at, or they're afraid that I might make the situation worse with that person. Like what Kent Hovind said, what are you going to do, scare them to hell, number two? There's no such place. People are lost in their sins. You and I have the truth. It's first of all in our own heart and life. And then we are to take it out to other people. So we need to have understanding that the attitude of our heart, we need to come and embrace, engage the Word of God, you know, engage the gospel, engage the world, and engage the Word of God. We got to make that commitment in our lives. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. This invitation today is just about what are you going to do about what we've read and what you've heard today in this place. What has God spoken to you about in your heart, in your life? Here's the warfare. Here's where the warfare begins today. If you're not already on a course following God in these ways, you need to make that choice and that decision. And I guarantee you, something will come to happen. Something unusual will come and happen to discourage you. I promise you that. I've seen that hundreds and hundreds of times. When you make the commitment to do what God has called you to, you will experience, I believe, a supernatural occurrence of some kind. It may not be I mean Satan will come and he'll bring some kind of hindrance, some kind of excuse, something into you, into your life to hinder you. But if you make that commitment to Him this morning, you commit yourself and your heart and your life to Him unconditionally, God will demonstrate His power and His might through your life.